The following audio is from Covenant Life Fellowship. For more information about our church, please visit us at www.clfroseburg.com.
So throughout the study of Matthew, what Matthew has done that we've seen, his intention was to help us see that Jesus is indeed the promised Messiah that the Jewish people were looking for. And so throughout the book, he's done this. At the beginning of the book, he told us about Jesus' miraculous birth and Jesus' kingly line, being in the King David's family line. In the middle section of the book, we saw Jesus' authoritative teaching and him performing miracles, right? So we've seen these messianic moments that reveal to us that this is indeed the Christ. And then later in the book, Matthew has said that Jesus' kingdom is not like every other kingdom, right? Every other kingdom is based on your wealth, what your education is, what family you come from. And he basically says, no, my kingdom is given to those who receive it by faith through grace. It is a kingdom of grace that is when people believe in me, I give them grace and they can enter into my kingdom. And Matthew over and over again has just hit the same note. And the same note is this: Jesus Christ is indeed the Messiah of the Jews. He's the promised Messiah of the Jews. He's come, but he's also the king that we've all longed for. He's the king that we all need. And so that's what we've seen throughout the book. And we're going to see the same thing this morning as we study Matthew 21. And here's what I hope to see this morning. I hope to see that King Jesus does not come like other kings. He comes extending grace and mercy to all who believe in him. That's the way Jesus conquers people. He does it through grace and he does it through mercy. So we're going to stand together and we're going to read Matthew 21, 1 through 11. Now, we stand here to read God's word because we believe it's inspired and it's authoritative. And it's God's very words to us. 1 through 11, let's read that together. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did as Jesus directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds then went forth before him, and that follow him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred, saying, who is this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word this morning, would you open our eyes that we might see wonderful things in this word? Above all, help us to see Jesus. And Lord, help the wonder of Jesus and the beauty of Jesus transform our lives that we might live for Jesus. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, as we're in chapter 21, we've got to make reference back to the end of chapter 20, where a couple weeks ago, Pastor Dan Seeker served us really well by showing us the importance of these two blind men calling out Jesus and calling him the Son of David. Now, Jesus healed those two guys, and as we've seen so often in the book of Matthew, Matthew uses these miracle moments to say something about the messianic kingly nature of Jesus. And that was no different than what we saw in Matthew chapter 20 at the end of it. And we're going to hear the exact same type of language as King Jesus goes to Jerusalem. Because what you're going to notice is, as Jesus moves past these two blind men that he healed, he now sets his eyes toward going to Jerusalem. Now we know, since we've been in this book for a while, that Jesus on a few different occasions is knowing what's coming in Jerusalem. Right? So he set his face toward Jerusalem knowing that the Jewish leaders are going to crucify him and he's going to die and be buried. He's very aware of this fact. And a matter of fact, Matthew 21 is a shift in the book of Matthew. It's now beginning a new section of what we would call the beginning of Passion Week. Or it's the beginning of the week when Jesus is going to be crucified. But to get to Jerusalem, Jesus has to go past the Mount of Olives on the east side and through a little town called Bethphage. And you'll notice some intriguing instructions that Jesus gives in verses 2 and 3. You'll notice that he tells his disciples to go into the village, find a donkey that has a colt tied with her, and bring those to him because he's got use of them. He says, if anybody asks you what's going on here, just tell them the Lord has use of them. He wants them. He needs them. And then they're going to let you have them. Right? I mean, this to me seems like highway robbery. I mean, what is Jesus doing here? But the moment of him declaring the Lord has need of them, people recognize what this is and they let it happen. We'll talk about that more as we proceed. But you'll also notice something else. We're told why he does this. In verses 4 and 5, Matthew tells us, well, this fulfilled what was spoken by the prophets. Namely by Zechariah and Isaiah, who had told us earlier in the Old Testament that the Messiah would come into Zion or into Jerusalem riding on this particular donkey, giving us very specific details about this is a fulfillment of prophetic utterance back a long time ago. Now, if you're familiar with Matthew, you'll notice Matthew does this a lot. He says, this fulfilled what was spoken by the prophets. It's another one of those messianic signs that tells us that Jesus is indeed the king that the Jewish people are looking for. Now, what's intriguing about this text, and I want you to, just at the beginning of this, I just want us to draw something out right at the beginning of this. In the beginning, we are confronted with the omniscience of Jesus. I mean, I hope you're aware of this. Jesus, from a long way off, is seeing a donkey tied up with a colt. This isn't like Superman X-ray vision here. This is the ability to see into the future and know all things and know exactly details of where small things like a donkey with a colt are tied up. In other words, we are seeing this moment where Matthew is saying to us, Jesus Christ is God. He's revealing the omniscient, all-knowing ability of Christ. But there's another clue in the text that tells us that Jesus is indeed God. You'll notice it in that little phrase when they go to grab that donkey. Remember what Jesus told the guys to say? Hey, just tell them the Lord has need of it. Well, that phrase actually means this: God needs it. In other words, don't argue with God. He needs this donkey, right? In other words, Jesus knew the donkey was there, understood what was going to happen ahead of time, prophetically spoke to his men to say, tell them God needs this. In other words, equating himself with God. In these very early verses of Matthew 21, we are confronted with this beautiful fact that Jesus Christ is God and that Jesus knows everything like God. And here's what that means for us. Here's what it means for us right now in the 21st century. It means this: that Jesus knows you. He knows every detail about you. He knows every thought running through your head right now. He knows every molecule that makes up this universe. He knows every part of you. He knows every little exact small details of your life. He knows the decisions that you are going to make. He knows the exact details, just like knowing where a donkey is going to be tied up in a small town of Bethphage. He knows where your lost car keys are right now, right, guys? He knows where those are, right? You can ask God and he will reveal them to your wife, okay? That's normally what happens. Can we just be frank about that, okay? He knows, parents. He knows where your lost kids are. Right? He knows. He sees. He's not blind to any of this. And church, listen, let this comfort you for a moment. Your God is not dumb. He is not deaf. He is not blind. He's not bound by time or space. He knows all that has happened and he knows all that will happen. He sees and he knows all the minutiae of your life, and it's never out of his sight, never out of his care, and certainly never out of his control. So in a world that every time you open the newspaper, it feels like more chaos is happening, listen, just be aware, there is a king in heaven who knows it all, sees it all, and has just said, God has need of it. Right? Don't miss that. Don't miss that. Jesus is the king, the all-knowing God, and he went to Jerusalem. But what is he the king of? Right? We always say, well, he's the kingdom of heaven. He's the king of the kingdom of heaven. He's the king of the kingdom of God. But what does that mean in reality? What does that look like? Is he like every other king? Does he rule with an iron fist? Does he conquer his prey in a survival of the fittest type of battle? What exactly is Jesus the king of? And what is his kingdom like? What do we see in the text that helps us see this? Well, we're told in our text that after the disciples went and got this donkey and they brought it back to Jesus, that Jesus rode this donkey through town. Now, don't miss what the people say about Jesus in verse 9. They say, Hosanna to the Son of David. They're shouting it. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna. Glory to God in the highest. Now, you can imagine in this moment, I can just see Peter, right? I mean, Peter's one of my favorite disciples. He's kind of a cocky dude, and he just says anything off the top of his head. I can imagine Peter walking through town, just kind of going, finally, they recognize who Jesus is. I can just see the two brothers, James and John, going, boy, our place in the kingdom is coming, right? Can't you see those guys just kind of puffing out their chest, a sense saying, finally, everybody's honoring Jesus for what he's worth. Can imagine what they're thinking here in this moment. There's no way he's headed to Jerusalem and he's going to conquer that city. There's no way he's going to die. So I was processing this moment this week. I started thinking about these guys are saying they're on Monday and by Friday, Jesus is going to die. It's not even in their brain that this is happening on Sunday. Not in their brain at all that Jesus is going to die the following week. It reminded me of a time in our history in America. I'm a big Abraham Lincoln fan. And one of the things I always was amazed by was I thought January 31st, 1865, when the House of Representatives finally signed legislation that said the 13th Amendment is approved. You can imagine in that moment, the Union is riding high and Abraham Lincoln has finally got his premier bill passed. There is no way in their mind that something bad is going to happen when just in a few short months, Abraham Lincoln is dead by an assassin's bullet. I wonder if what's happening here in these disciples is real similar. Nothing bad's going to happen. Jesus, look at the crowd. They are gathered around him, worshiping him for all he is worth. King Jesus rode on a donkey through these streets, a sure sign that he is the Jewish king. And all these people knew it. But in a few short days, he's going to die by the hands of the same Jewish people. So what in the world is happening here? Why the worshipful response and the tragic end? What does the text give us to help us see what's going on here? Well, there's a couple clues in our text that I think we have to be aware of. And the first one is the Jewish expectation of the Son of David. When they declare Hosanna to the Son of David, we need to understand exactly what they're saying. See, they believe that this is the coming of the promised king that was in the line of David that would last forever. The word Hosanna means save, comma, now, exclamation. It means save us now. So you can hear what they're declaring. They're declaring salvation right now. They want deliverance from whatever tyranny they're under right now. Well, if you know their history, you know they're under the tyranny of Rome. And so in their mind, they wanted a political leader. They wanted a military leader. They wanted somebody who would deliver them from the oppression that they were under. They wanted freedom from their outside enemies. R.C. Sproul wrote about this, and I thought this is fantastic. He said this, they wanted a king in a chariot. They wanted a king who would drive out the Roman occupiers. They wanted a king that would set them free in worldly terms. The people acknowledged that Jesus was bringing salvation, but again, they understood that salvation in terms of deliverance from the Romans. I mean, let's give the Jewish people their due here in this moment. We have to. They recognize that Jesus as being sent by God. They recognized that Jesus is their coming Messiah, but they missed the reason for the coming of their Messiah. Instead of coming like most kings to conquer, Jesus came in humility to conquer. Instead of coming in strength and military power, Jesus came in humility and in meekness. And they missed it. But there's another sign in our text of why we go from worship to tragedy by the end of the week, and it's found in verses 10 and 11. Notice what happens when Jesus gets into Jerusalem. Now again, put the story to scene in your mind, right? Jesus riding down this road, people are gathered, throwing branches all over the road, they're declaring Hosanna, the Son of David, and they're following him into the capital city. And as he's arriving, people begin to ask, who is this? I mean, the whole city is stirred by this. This would be like a leader going into Washington, D.C. with a parade behind them saying, this is the newly elected president, and everybody going, who is this guy? That's the portrait that you have, the whole city being stirred. And can you imagine these people from Bethphage following him and along the road declaring these words? This would create a stir. But when the people in Jerusalem ask an interesting question, who is this? It tells us something about the people of Jerusalem, doesn't it? It tells us they have no idea who this is. They're clueless of who this is. They don't have the foggiest idea of who they are messing with. That the Messiah is riding in on a donkey just like promised by the prophets, and you are swinging and missing at who this is. But there's another point in the text that you'll notice. Notice the answer. Who is this? The answer is fascinating. This is the prophet Jesus of Nazareth. Now, I've wondered, I did a little research trying to find, who said that? Are these the same people on the road declaring Hosanna to the Son of God, glory to God in the highest, and when they get to Jerusalem, the big city overwhelms them and they suddenly fall prey to the fear of man and don't declare who he is? We don't know that. Is this just somebody who randomly heard about who Jesus was and just says, you know, I think this guy's a prophet? Instead of answering it this way, this is the Messiah, our King, who has come to deliver us from our sin. Here's what these people did. Calling him a prophet, they underestimated his great worth. See, what you notice is in Jerusalem, they didn't know who he was, and if they did know him, they underestimated him. Is he a prophet? Absolutely he's a prophet, but they lowballed Jesus. He's so much more than a prophet. This is the Son of David. This is the Messiah. This is your King. Some of you might be Lord of the Rings fans, and you'll get this visual at the Council of Elrond. You'll remember this scene when all the creatures of Middle Earth gather to begin to find out what are they going to do with this one true ring, and suddenly Boromir, you know, the steward of Gondor, rises up and he says, you know, Gondor needs the ring, we can take it, and suddenly he's introduced to Aragorn, the rightful heir to Gondor's throne. And Boromir says these words, Gondor has no king, Gondor needs no king. Friends, that's the attitude of the people of Jerusalem right now. Jerusalem has no king, and we need no king. We can govern ourselves just fine. Thank you very much. So when Jesus shows up, they dismiss him, and they don't even recognize him, and they underestimate him. And we have to ask why. Why do they do this? Why do they do this when all the facts seem to be pointing in one direction? There's a lot of different reasons. One reason that we're going to talk about from the text is the type of king that Jesus is and the type of kingdom that he brings. I think we have to notice this. Remember how Jesus rode into Jerusalem? He rode in on a donkey. It's a humble beast. It's a stupid beast, right? It's a stubborn beast. It's not one that you overly look at like, you know, this is something I really want to go riding a long distance on, right? We have a saying in the state of Texas that I grew up in. Everybody thinks everybody's cowboys in Texas. They're not, but there are a lot of cowboy sayings. And one of them, to understand what it's like to go from poverty to wealth and from wealth to poverty, is this saying. It's much easier to go from a donkey to a horse than a horse to a donkey. And the point is, horses are easy to ride, right? They're comfortable. Donkeys, not so much. They're uncomfortable, and they're humble little beasts, and they're beasts of burden. They carry things. They're like servants. Well, don't miss the reason of this. See, Jesus is not coming like every other king, friends. He's not coming clashing spears and crushing shields and riding on a war horse. See, understand that. Understand, when he's coming, he's riding on a lowly donkey. He didn't come like most politicians declaring his greatness and winsomely and philosophically destroying his enemies with satire and charisma. He came riding on a donkey. We can't miss this visual, indicating to us that Jesus' kingdom really is not of this world and not like anything this world has ever experienced, because Jesus came in humility and meekness, bringing grace, mercy, and forgiveness to all who would believe him. He came to Jerusalem to die. And whose hands is he going to die by? He's going to die by the hands of those who didn't believe in him and who underestimated him. He came to conquer a greater enemy than the Romans and came to deliver us from a more tyrannical ruler than Caesar. He came to give his life as a ransom. He came to bring forgiveness of our sins, to give us the grace of God, to load us with mercy instead of justice. He came riding on a donkey into Jerusalem to die for our sin and to satisfy God's wrath. And that's what it tells us. His kingdom is one of peace, of mercy, of love, and of grace. And his way is gentle, meek, and humble. So here's the question. Do you see his great worth? Do you believe that he is the King of all kings who has come to deliver that grace to you? Do you believe that he is the Messiah who has come to die on a cross for your sin and forgive you of your sin and offer you reconciliation with God that no one else can offer you? He is the only king who can reconcile you to God and the only one who can satisfy God's demands. He destroyed sin's tyranny and set us free so we can walk in his power. That's a king. That's a true king. That's King Jesus. And he rode in on a donkey, bringing mercy and grace and forgiveness with him, not just to conquer the world, but listen, to conquer our hearts. So is he your king? Do you believe in this king? Do you trust this king with your life? Maybe you've never heard of his great worth, and you're like the people in Jerusalem going, "Who is this?" And we can tell you, friends, he's more than a prophet. He's more than a great teacher. He's more than a miracle worker. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And he has mercy and grace and forgiveness at his right hand to offer you, because he lived a life that you couldn't. And he died in your place to satisfy God's wrath on your behalf. This morning he's here to offer you grace, mercy, and forgiveness by believing in him. Listen, he is greater than all presidents. He's greater than all Caesars. He is the king from on high with mercy and forgiveness, and he rode in on a donkey. Don't miss that. Well, there's one last note I want us to be aware of before we move on. You might remember the text that Laura read to us this morning, because there is a day coming when King Jesus will ride on a war horse. Don't miss that. He came the first time offering you grace, mercy, and forgiveness. And he's going to come next time with a sickle in his hand, and he's going to wipe everything clean. And all who believe in him will still be given grace, mercy, and forgiveness. All who don't, he is coming to conquer. He is coming to divide. He is coming to separate. He is coming to set everything right in this world, and he will do that with one word. Because he is the King of kings and Lord of lords, and he has the word of God on his lips, and he is the word of God. And he's coming in great, glorious power. But his first coming, he came riding on a little donkey. Don't miss that point. So let's close today by asking this question then. What king are you looking for? Because there's something intriguing about these people here. They're looking for a military leader. They want somebody to deliver them from their momentary distress. And here's why I want us to ponder this. At some point, you've either said this, you've heard it, you've been around enough people to hear either from Christian people, even non-Christian people, frustrated with a lot of life that they have, frustrated with what God's given them. They feel like they deserve a little more. They believe they should have it much better than they do. They're upset about their health, their financial situation, their kids, their marriage, their job, the town they live in, the politics of their nation, their government. I mean, you can name the litany of things people are frustrated with. Just go sit for a few moments in a local coffee shop about 9 o'clock in the morning when all the dudes start showing up talking politics, and you begin to hear frustration everywhere. I've had non-Christian people tell me that they would believe in Jesus if he would show up at their doorstep and just make their wife stop griping at them. Just make their kids obey. Just finally give me the promotion I've been working so hard for. If God is good, why is there evil in this world? Ever hear those questions? And some of this is because here's our challenge. We actually believe we're expecting something out of Jesus' coming to deal with all those other things because we think that's our greatest problem. It's especially true in this culture we live in, right? You look around at the social media craze today, and it seems like everyone everywhere is living the life, the good life, except us. Everybody's in Hawaii. Everybody's overseas. Everybody's celebrating. Everybody's got a great family. Look at their kids. They're homeschooling, and their kids are like dressed and clean and doing great. I know some of you who homeschool, and you're like, that ain't the picture when we're homeschooling. It feels like a tragedy. I mean, it's hard. Or you see these marriages out for these beautiful little nice candlelit dinners, and everybody goes, look how what a great life they have. And nobody's seeing behind the scenes going, wait a minute, where is the chaos that we have? Where's the struggles that we go through? Our expectations of what we're supposed to have seem out of whack with what we're getting. And part of the reason we're frustrated and angry and we even borderline are depressed is because of this. Just like the Jewish people, we have a wrong expectation about Jesus' coming. See, we want a financial Messiah who will save us from our debt and fill our bank accounts with money. We want a therapeutic Messiah who will save us from distress and make us live in peace. We want a medical Messiah who will save us from disease and give us perfect health. We want a political Messiah who will set our government like we want and make everybody finally obey and get it right. We want a military Messiah who will save us from physical enemies, both foreign and domestic, so we can finally all have safety. And we feel this way because we think these are the real problems. But what does our text tell us? What's our text say to us? What does our text say about this king riding on a donkey? What does it say to us? It says he came to live a perfect life because we can't. He's fully obeying God to such minor details like, I'm going to ride on a donkey. So you don't miss that. Not only did he see it, but he declared he's going to obey God to the full, even by riding on a donkey, right? Why not pick up Amtrak and just show that up in the first century? That'd be crazy. But he picks a donkey because he's going to obey God to the full. He came to die in our place because God's wrath and law demands it. He came to bring grace and peace to rebels like us who had arrogantly disobeyed and opposed God. And if all Jesus ever did, if all he ever did, was give us forgiveness and reconcile us to God, his work is perfect and finished. If all he ever did. Here's the question though, is that the king you're looking for? Is that the king you want? John Piper makes this fantastic statement. We so much long for the gifts of God's face, of God in his beauty. We want wealth and health and wisdom. But we don't want the God of the universe to be glorious and big and great, to reconcile us to himself. We must understand our greatest need is not delivery from ISIS. Our greatest need is not a moral president. Our greatest need is not a fully funded 401k. Our greatest need is not less intrusive government. Our greatest need is not a well-shaped body with no disease. It would be fantastic. Those things would be great, but they're not our greatest need. Our greatest need is forgiveness of sin and reconciliation with God. That's our greatest need. And dear friends, listen, this king who came riding on a donkey, what did he do? He delivered that in full. So in a few short days, when he's hanging on that cruel Roman cross and he declares, "It is finished." Listen, it's finished. It's finished. You can say amen to that. That's okay, right? Everybody relax your lips a little bit. It's okay, right? It's finished. And the wonder of all wonders, this is where it gets just absolutely amazing being a child of God. Because our greatest need was met, Jesus does provide as he sees fit for our lesser needs, like health, wisdom, and wealth. See, that's what's amazing about it. That because we're his children and we go to him to ask, when we ask for bread, does he give us a stone? No, he gives us bread. Why? Because we are his. We have been forgiven and we've been made right with God. So listen, he could provide only forgiveness and reconciliation with God, and Jesus is worthy enough to be praised. Is that the king you're looking for? Is this the king that you expect? He came riding on a donkey. No, nobody thought of that. Only God thinks of this. He came humble and meek with grace, mercy, and forgiveness in his hands. Is that enough for you? Is that enough for you? If you were to live in some third world country and never have all the beauties of what you have, would grace and mercy and forgiveness be enough? That's why they put him on a cross a few days later. Because he wasn't what they expected. So as we close today, here's what I want to do. I want to just take a moment. And I want you to just spend some time thanking God for his grace and mercy and forgiveness extended to you. This is one of those moments in our church we talk about preaching the gospel to yourself again. Go back again and remind yourself again, Lord, I sinned against you. You saved me through Jesus. And I can't thank you enough. But I also want to challenge you with some things. I want to ask you to ask some questions about your heart. Are you exasperated and discontent with where you are in life? And ask, is that, why is that? Not just, you know, well, I wish I had more, but why? What am I expecting that I'm not getting? And is what I have way better than what I deserve? But then I want to just have you just pause another thought. If Jesus came with grace, mercy, and forgiveness to you, how do you think that impacts the way you treat others who sin against you? See, we all say we want to receive grace, mercy, and forgiveness. We sure don't want to give it. We want justice, right? We want righteousness. We want people to be made to get it right. I've often wondered how many times my Father in heaven looks down upon me and says, "Oh, David, can you not remember when I was patient with you again and again and again and again and again and again, and yet you fail to extend mercy and grace to others?" So just take a moment before God. Let's take a moment to thank him for the gospel, to thank him for Jesus coming riding on a donkey, right? To thank him for coming for us. And to thank him as well, and to say, Lord, I realize that you've done this to me. Now help me then extend that to others. Let's pray together.
This sermon has been proudly given in response to cherishing the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more sermons and information about Covenant Life Fellowship, please visit us at www.clfroseburg.com.